Happy Memorial Day weekend to you. Fantastic to be with you. You know, before we jump into this series, I think it'd be good to just pause and think a little bit about what's going on behind all the bratwurst, the burgers, the National Brisket Day, all those things that Chris talked about. This holiday goes all the way back to the Civil War, and it used to be called Decoration Day. So American citizens, when they had saw the fallen lives of these men from the North and to the South, they would go to the graves and place flowers upon their graves to, you know, celebrate their life and their sacrifice. So after World War I, it became an official holiday, and people began to commemorate all of the fallen soldiers, and then it became a national holiday, and people got a three-day weekend. So I think it's great that as we consume those burgers and brats on this long weekend and work in the yards or spend times in the parks or fishing around lakes, that we understand that a price was paid for our freedom, and we can reflect upon the price that was paid so that we can have the freedoms that we do today. Second thing that I wanted to mention to you is, you know, we've had quite a history of taking groups of people to Israel. We are planning our trip for 2024. If you are interested or know of someone who may be interested in going, and you're welcome to invite family and friends that may live in other parts of the nation, we can coordinate all those logistics, no problem. But we're having an informational meeting on Monday evening, June 12th at 7 p.m., here in the sanctuary for those of you that are going on the trip or maybe considering going and just want to put together the rest of the puzzle pieces to figure out if this makes sense for you. We'll be answering questions and just going through all the different logistics. We'll also be live streaming that because, again, we know that you may have a friend or family member in a different state that may want to partake in the meeting too before they make a decision on going. So it will all be a part of the live stream as well. So consider that. And then lastly, the video announcement mentioned that VBS is right around the corner, June 26th through 29th. We're anticipating around 150 students, and we have about half of the volunteer staff that we need to coordinate the effort for these kids. So if you're off this summer or can take off some time, have a flexible time at work, perhaps you have a teenager that you want to make useful this summer, this would be a great opportunity to come serve our kids and just give them Jesus. So prayerfully consider that. You can just take a communication card and say, interested in VBS, and we'll reach out to you. Be sure that card makes it to the offering buckets on the way out or the offering receptacles on the way up. So we're in the study in the life of Joseph. We're making our way through the back part of the book of Genesis. This is our 10th installment of this series. And last week we saw Jacob, the patriarch of the family, the father of Joseph, leaving something old and familiar for something new and different. He had to leave behind the promised land because of the massive famine to go to Egypt. How many know it's hard to leave behind the old and familiar for the new and different, right? And we highlighted his life and some of the struggles and difficulty that he was going through. And we highlighted that Beersheba moment in his life when he was making such a big change that he took his family and he sought the face of God. How many know that you'll seek him and find him when you seek him with all of your heart? And we saw just what that looked like in the life of the patriarch. He uproots 66 of his family members and goes to Egypt to endure the family. But what was so beautiful about that is not only were they saved from the famine, but this very dysfunctional family. Keep in mind, Jacob had four wives, 12 different children, and that house was the most dysfunctional place on the planet, right? Well, when they get to Egypt, the older brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. God puts them all in the same room. Hugs are exchanged, forgiveness is given, and God begins to take this mess that they created and invert it for something incredibly good. So they're in Egypt. They go back one last time to pick up father and sons and grandkids and get everyone back to Egypt again to avoid the famine. When they get there, they're given the best of Egypt, this land called Goshen, where they can ranch their animals, do the things that they did in the promised land. They begin to prosper greatly. They begin to increase in numbers. And there's 17 amazing years of harmony that transpires after a whole bunch of years of dysfunction. Now, Jacob, the patriarch, is now 147 years old. His body is weak, his eyesight is failing, and he's getting ready to die and go be with the Lord. And the amazing part of this series is for this week, next week, and the following week, as we go through Genesis 48, 49, and 50, we are going to get insight into the concepts of death, dying, and grieving. How many think, man, I picked a terrible weekend to be at church? As most of you know, I like to teach through the scriptures, and we talk about whatever the Bible gives us. And that is the best way to teach the Bible. And in these next couple weeks, you're going to learn a whole bunch about death, dying, and grieving. And I know that we read a lot of books on how to live life, how to maximize life. But guys, how many know that death is inevitable? And you need to be prepared for it, right? And God is so good that he not only teaches us how to live, but he also teaches us how to die. And you're going to get 8 incredible characteristics of the art of dying well. So we're going to start with 5 of them this weekend, and we'll pick up 3 more next week. So here we go. Now, I don't particularly like death and funerals. I have never met anyone who does. I have a hard time with the sorrow that comes into people's lives when they lose someone. I have a hard time with the pain and the disruption to amazing people's lives when they lose someone, and when they're forced to create a new normal out of nothing that's normal at all, right? And just the difficulty of what it means to move forward without that loved one, and death is really hard. But in my profession, I don't get the option of passing on funerals, and I've been in the ministry for a lot of years. I can't even count the amount of funerals that I've done. I do less now because I have a lot of amazing people at the church who help me do those. But one of the things that I do appreciate about funerals is the way in which death helps frame life. Like, I can't help but go to a funeral, whether I'm the one officiating it or the one sitting in the chair, and not come away from that having learned something. When you hear stories about the way that people live their lives, a lot of times I walk away and say, yeah, I want to emulate that. That was an amazing story of what they did here or there. But I also hear stories from the way that people live and like, I want to avoid that. And I have a way of sitting through a funeral, I know you do too, of just finding more about what life is all about. You know, I think about funerals like getting a new pair of eyeglasses, right? You go to the optometrist, they test your vision, they say, yeah, you need a prescription, and you get those new glasses, like, wow, I can see clearer all of a sudden. And what a funeral does is it reminds me that life is short, that every day is a gift. It reminds me that there's things called eternity that are out there, that God has something in store for us, right? So even though funerals are terrible and painful and awkward, they really clarify what life is all about. So as we talk about these over the next couple weeks, God wants to give you a new pair of eyeglasses to begin to see your life clearer by considering death, dying, and grieving. So we pick up where we left off with 49 verses of deep and rich insight into what I will describe as the art of dying well. This weekend, we'll get into 5 of the 8 characteristics of dying well. So number 1, the art of dying well means to impart spiritual direction. To die well is to impart something of spiritual nature to the loved ones around you. So Jacob is on his deathbed, and he's being visited by his beloved son Joseph. Eager to see his son, the frail Jacob sits up in his bed one last time. He finds the musters the strength and courage to give some words to his son, to impart spiritual wisdom. Are you at all curious about what a dying man would say to his son? Are you at all curious to know what would be on the mind of a dying person, and in the final words, what that person would share to their loved one? So Jacob spends his last bit of energy imparting spiritual and practical direction to his son and to his 2 grandsons that are there. We pick up Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. It says, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. Now when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Israel and Jacob are one and the same person. God renamed him later on in his life. Verse 3, and Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you a land as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. So in this conversation, Jacob wants Joseph to be reminded of 2 things, and those 2 things are this. This is who God is, and this is what God wants you to do. And friends, that's what it means to impart to your loved one something special. The words that are on his lips as a dying man are, this is who God is, and this is what God wants you to do. That is spiritual wisdom, friends. And that's the thing that your kids and your grandkids so desire and need from you. The loved ones around you, if you were to pass, that's the message you want to give. And he specifically says this, this is who God is, and he describes God to his son Joseph and to his grandkids as God Almighty. Now, if you have a good study Bible, there'll be a footnote behind the word God Almighty. And anytime the Bible gives you a footnote, it wants you to dig deeper. So in English, it says God Almighty, but in Hebrew, that word is like bloated. It's like a fat pig filled with just meaning and insight. Like it's rich in depth and meaning. And what God Almighty translates from is from the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And Jacob is telling Joseph, God is El Shaddai. And what El Shaddai means is this. It's a compound word. El is the general name for God, but Shaddai means a combination of three words, strength, mountain, and breast. And yes, I said that correctly. And maybe you're thinking, what does breast have to do with God? Bear with me for just a moment. The Hebrew language is a very colorful language. It's a very rich and fat kind of language. And this idea of Shaddai comes from the idea of mountain or breast in the sense that they're the same shape, right? They're a protrusion. You're going to see them from a distance. And this father is communicating to his son, God is like an immovable mountain, like big on the horizon, stable and strong and steadfast. But in the same sense, he's also saying this, God is like the richness of a breast that brings nourishment and milk to a little baby that causes that kid to grow, to never be without, to always be nourished. And the strength that you need is going to come from El Shaddai. And he's telling his son and his grandkids, God is worthy of trusting. He's a mountain in your life that's unmovable. He's a source of strength that will nourish you when you're weak and when you're frail and when things get difficult and get hard. And what he wants his kid and grandkids to know is God is worthy of trusting. God wants his kids to know God's power and provision and nourishment for their life. And then he transitions to not only who God is, but what God wants. And he begins to tell his son, Joseph, you know, it's amazing. You've gone to Egypt, the superpower of the world. You're second in charge. You're leading the world through a famine. But the future of the Hebrew Jewish people is not in Egypt. It's in the promised land. It's in Canaan. And he begins to remind the family of the high and holy purposes that God had bequeathed upon this family, that there is greatness for them in the land of Israel. And after this famine, they're supposed to make their way back because from this land will come kings like David and will come the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And to die well is to educate your loved ones in who God is and what God wants for their life. To clarify that spiritual purpose, to take time and conversations with your family members, as you as the patriarch and the matriarchs of your family, to begin to just pour out to your kids, this is who God is and this is what he wants from you. You know, not all of us will live as long as Jacob, 147. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. So we've got to start early and often instilling that sense of spiritual purpose in our household. I commend you for getting your kids to church. I commend you for getting caught reading your Bible in the morning or noon at night when your kid, what are you doing, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa? What do you do? Well, this is my Bible, son, grandson. And this is why I read this, and this is what the Lord means to me. It's wonderful when we get caught praying and calling upon the name of Jesus and we begin to emulate to our kids what it means to have a relationship with the Lord, and we begin to impart to them spiritual things. And the art of dying well, friends, can be said in this, to impart spiritual direction to your loved ones. Number two, the art of dying well is about showing affection. Chapter 48, verse 8, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons that God has given to me, Joseph, he said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so that I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him and his father kissed them and embraced them. Think about a 147-year-old man kissing, embracing, and doting on his two grandkids. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see you and your children too. So as his eyes are failing, his affections are stronger than ever. In his final days, he's pouring out love on those that he cares about. The last recollection that these two grandsons have of their grandfather is kissing, embracing, and receiving affection from their grandfather. My grandfather, on my mom's side, was an angry drunk most of his life. We were terrified of this man as kids. If you were loud, he would yell. He would raise a fit. He was the epitome of a silverback gorilla, mean, dominant, and angry. Late in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of his heart. He was genuinely saved and genuinely delivered from alcoholism and that which had defeated him most of his life. He was transformed. This hard, callous man was softened by the grace of God. He would die from a long and very painful bout of cancer. But it was through this suffering that God would bring out the best in him. The anger was replaced with affection. His annoyance with people was replaced with tenderness. And the weaker he got, the more he wanted to emulate the love that he had for God and the love that he had for his kids and his grandkids. All these years later, I don't remember the silverback gorilla. I remember the grandfather who loved his kids and grandkids. He emulated love when it mattered. Friends, it's not how you start your life. It's not how you live. It's how you finish. And what your kids are going to remember, it's not necessarily how much money you had, how great your retirement was, how new the house was, how beautiful the lawn. What they're going to remember is, did you impart tenderness and love? Did you take the key characteristic of God and did it ooze out of you? Did it touch and change and transform their lives? And to die well is to love well. And I would ask you this question: do those around you that you care about know that you love them? It's never too late to start loving and loving well. And the greatest thing that you want to be remembered by to your kids and your grandkids is that you loved well. And that, my friends, epitomizes the meaning of what it means to die well. Number three, to die well means to tell of God's goodness. Jacob is physically wasting away, but his spirit is growing ever stronger. And I love the words that he uses to his sons Joseph, and he says, God has allowed me to see you. God has allowed me to see your grandkids. Keep in mind, his son was sold into slavery at 17. He was led to believe that his son was ferociously devoured by a beast. And for 22 years, he thought his son was gone. In the goodness of God, God brought his son and him back together. They were reconciled. They spent 17 years of their life together after being apart for 22. And he says, God is so good. I never imagined that I would see your face. And now I'm holding your children. God is way incredibly good. And Jacob looks back and he began to trace the goodness of God in his life all the way up to his death. And what dying well means is that you're able to articulate how God has been faithful to you, that you're able to describe how God has come through for you at these different times in your life, and you're able to model for your kids what it means of a God who is faithful, who has touched you, who has helped you, who has intervened in your situation and your circumstance. Years ago, I was called to go visit an elderly pastor who was in the hospital and he was getting ready to pass. He didn't have very many family members. His wife had died and gone on before him. He didn't have many material possessions. He had a busted down trailer park home, very few things to show for all of his years of ministry. Through the eyes of the world, he didn't seem like very successful. So I go into the hospital room thinking that it's all about me, the young minister, pouring into the old minister and helping him transition into death. I walked through the door of his room. He recognized me right away. He told me to pull up a chair, and for 15 minutes, the guy wouldn't shut up. He sat up in his deathbed, and he began to tell me. in his 20s, how God was faithful, and in his 30s, how God was faithful, and in his 40s, what God did for him and his family, in his 50s, what God did for his church, and in his 60s, how God never left him, and God never forsaked him, and in his 70s, how God has sustained him, and for 15 minutes, he told me about the goodness of God in his life. And as his body was failing, his spirit was more alive than ever before, and all that he could do with the final days of his life was boast on the goodness of his God to him. That's what it means to die well, to go out boasting and bragging of how big God is, how good God is, how amazing God is, how steadfast God is, how he has met you in the storms and the difficulty and the hardships of your life. And Jacob tells his son and his grandkids in verse 15 and 16, he said, God is my shepherd. In his summarizing statement after 147 years of life is that God was his shepherd, and he was the sheep who had been led through the trials and difficulties of life. Long before David would ever pen Psalm 23, Jacob was describing God as his shepherd. That's the type of relationship that God wants with you when you're here on this earth. You as the sheep to be his shepherd. You see, there's coming a day in your life where you will breathe your last breath. And when you do, you will need the shepherd to lead you from this life to the life that is to come. You will need the good shepherd to take you to greener pastures and quiet waters. You will need that guidance from this life to eternity. And friends, do you know the good shepherd? I'm not asking if your wife knows the good shepherd. I'm not asking if your parents know the good shepherd. I'm asking, do you personally know the good shepherd? That's the type of relationship that he wants with you, a faithful relationship with you in which he guides and directs you. And what we see here is that Jacob is losing his body, but his spirit is overflowing. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us that as we get closer to death as believers, this is what it looks like. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Some of you can relate to that. Joints that no longer work, thyroids that are crazy, hair that is being lost, right? Sickness, pain, every decade you get older, you begin to feel like your body is wasting away. You can't hold on to your hair, can't hold on to your sanity some days, right? Listen to this. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is getting weaker, but this gets stronger. Amen to that. And though outwardly we're wasting away, our spirit is strong and it's powerful. And it gives us hope in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles, and we all have some of those in this room, right? Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the art of dying well means to articulate to as many people possible is the goodness of God in his faithfulness to you. And that same type of faithfulness can be established in their life. Point number four. The art of dying well means to speak God's blessings. In the biblical world, verbal blessing was the way to express God's favor upon a person, upon a situation. Now, a blessing is not a wish. So I'm not talking about like Pixar and Disney. I'm not talking about like Tinkerbell Dust, or I'm not talking about like Jiminy Cricket, when you wish upon a star. Not talking wishes, you're talking biblical blessings. So Abraham was given spiritual riches. Keyword, spiritual riches were imparted to Abraham. And it was his responsibility to take those spiritual riches and speak them out over the top of his son Isaac and his household. And when Isaac became an age and he would inherit all of, keyword, spiritual blessings, he would take those spiritual riches and he would impart them upon his son Jacob and his household. Now Jacob is at the end and his life is flowing. He is weighted down with the riches of God, and what he wants to do in the final part of his life is transfer spiritual riches to his kids and to his grandkids. The Lord has equipped you to speak blessing out over your loved ones. He has poised and positioned you to take these riches and begin to lavish them on the next generation. Chapter 48, verse 12, then Joseph removed the two grandkids from Israel's knees when he had been showering them with affection. And it says that he bowed down with his face to the ground as he prepared to receive blessings for him and for his kids. And Joseph took both of his kids, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close. And the grandfather placed his hand upon them, and I'm going to jump down, and he begins to speak a blessing upon their life. And he prays and releases this blessing that God would increase them greatly upon this earth, that God's favor would be upon them. Now, this is way different than a genie popping out of a bottle and him saying to his son and to his grandkids, what are your three wishes? What do you want? Much deeper than that, much more profound, that the patriarch's tongue is being used, that his spirit is welling up within him to begin to speak God's goodness out over the top of these kids in their future and their generations and the things that God has for them in the future. Friends, the Lord wants to use you in a similar type of way to speak those blessings. And when you do, they're oftentimes subtle, oftentimes go unnoticed. It may take months and even years before you see that spiritual richness that you've deposited in your grandkids to come to its fullest fruition. It may take decades before you really see these things become unleashed. But what I know is this, is that God is faithful and his mercies are new every morning. And if he's blessed you, he wants to bless your kids too. And he wants to bless your generations. He wants generations of people that walk in the riches of God's glory and God's goodness. And he wants to use you to pass on those deep riches. And in these final sentences, moments of his life, Jacob will bless his kid and his grandkid and all of the other brothers and their households. And we'll see that in Genesis chapter 50. Point number five, the art of dying well means to give it all away. To die well is to give it all away. In the book of Job, there's this very pithy statement, this inspired scripture. And it really frames so many things about life that we struggle with and puts into perspective. And the book of Job says this, that naked from our mother's womb we came, and naked we shall return. That the way you came into this earth is the same way you leave this earth, with nothing. Naked, both ways, in and out. You can take none of the stuff that you've acquired, that you've worked so hard for, that you've dreamed about, none of it goes with you. So friends, I would ask you today, if you can't take it with you, the only other option is to give it away. Genesis 48, verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. Notice this, verse 22. And to you, as the one who is over your brothers, this was the leader of the family, he says, I give to you the ridge of land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Jacob is going to bequeath to Joseph a piece of land that meant a great deal. This was not a normal piece of land. He fought for this. He fought a war for this. He sacrificed his life to get this piece of land. It was his prized possession, and he bequeathed it to his son, Joseph. This is yours. I want you to have this. And this scenario brings up a great point. What and how much should we leave to our children and to our loved ones? And to die well is to answer that question. What and how much am I going to pass on? Fortune magazine did an article with Warren Buffett, as you know, a very wealthy man. And they asked him the question in which he responded, and the question was, how much should you leave to your children? And Buffett said this, setting up heirs with a lifetime supply of food stamps just because they came out of the right womb can be harmful to them. Let that sink in for just a moment. That leaving too much to your kids is almost to put them on a food stamp program just because you did it so big and so large. He says the perfect amount of money to leave your children is enough that they can do anything, but not so much that they can do nothing. And I think that that is a great consideration for us to consider. So I want to give to you two thoughts when it comes to giving it all away. Number one, pass on to your loved ones purpose and then prize. Pass on to them purpose first, prize second. Watch the sequence when Jacob's talking to Joseph. What's the first thing that he passes on to his son and to his grandsons? This is who God is, and this is what he wants you to do. The purpose came first. The spiritual wealth was passed on to the family first. Long before he ever gave away the land, the prize, he gave away the purpose first. And friends, what good does it do if you give the kid the world, but their soul is lost? You've been a miserable failure if all you can do is pass on possessions that mean something to you. Even if it makes their life rosy and their car is nicer and the house is bigger, friends, it's about the soul. Your job is passing on to your kids purpose. Yes, it's about passing on material, but not at the cost of the spiritual. And this wise sage of a man passes on to the kids and to the grandkids a whole lot of spiritual and some material. But in this, we also learn a valuable point. His most prized possession was this piece of land. And the wisdom in this is that he was clear on which son was to have this piece of land. Can you imagine if he would have died without specifying that? What do you think those 12 sons would have did? Another major war and more dysfunction. They probably wouldn't have had the character to figure out what to do with that land. They would have all coveted it. They would have all been jealous about it. When you die, one of the best things that you can do is set your family up for success and determine who's getting what, how much, when, how often. And when you do that, you give your kids or kids and grandkids a better chance of being harmonious, of moving in the future when your will has been documented, when you've taken the time to pass that on, and we'll talk more about that next week. So I want to wrap up with this final example for you to consider the idea of giving it all away. There's a really fantastic series on the History Channel called Men That Made America. And they go through and they document the lives of people who really shaped this nation into to what it is today, more for good than bad. And of course, no one is perfect. And I can't tell you about all the people in the series, but two in which I would like to highlight is Andrew Carnegie and John D. Rockefeller. Andrew Carnegie made billions in the steel business. He made steel and he made a lot of it, in which the United States would grow at places like New York City and Chicago, the steel infrastructure, ships that were being made, bridges. I mean, he made an incredible contribution by making steel affordable to this nation. And he was a multi-gazillionaire in his life. There was another man that overlapped life with him. They weren't the same age. One was older than the other, and I don't remember which. But the other was John D. Rockefeller, and he made a fortune in the oil business. And he not only found oil, but he learned how to refine oil, and he became incredibly rich. Now, these two men, again, their lives overlapped, and they were in competition, and each one of them wanted to be the wealthiest man in America, and both would hold the title at different times of their life, and both achieved the idea of becoming the wealthiest ever. Well, as they got older, they remained in competition, but not for making money, but for giving it away. They were literally in a competition to see who could give away more money, who could be the greatest American philanthropist to ever live. And Carnegie once said, "The man who dies rich dies disgraced." And Carnegie's dream was to die broke and to bounce his last check. Naked we come from our mother's womb, and naked we shall return. Friends, it's one thing to pass on to your kids wealth and possessions, And that's a wonderful thing. But we have to understand that our lives are more than just passing on wealth to our kids and grandkids. Jesus said it so well in this way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The greatest financial investment that you will ever make is in the kingdom of God, in the work of God, in reaching souls. Friends, to store up treasure in heaven. And may it be said of every one of us in this room that the last withdrawal out of our bank account is the one that went towards the kingdom of God, that went to the work of the kingdom, that went to the gospel mission of reaching people to the ends of the earth. So I've given you five of eight characteristics of what it means to die well, and I hope you'll come back next week to hear the other three.